Good to see you this morning. We're going to finish up our series in the book of Matthew, or rather we're going to just kind of push pause on it. We've been going through the first seven chapters of Matthew now for about 8 weeks, and we're kind of winding down today in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to press pause for about 6 months and then jump into the next seven chapters of Matthew. And we're doing that because what we've seen over the last couple of years, really in the last year in particular, is really God answer our prayers. So 2 years ago, my wife and I came, moved into Sunbury, and officially became an associate pastor here at the church. And it's been, in some ways, it feels like we've been here for a long time in a good way. In other ways, it feels like we've been here a short time. But just in 2 years, one of the things we saw early on was that as a church, our hope and our desire was to see people in the whole Shikellamy School District. So in the 17857 and 17801 area codes reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. So everybody in the Shikellamy School District would know about Jesus Christ. If you don't know, there's about 25,000 people that live in this school district. And statistics show that only 6.3% of the people actually have a vibrant, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. And so early on, we saw that to reach the other 23,000 people who are disconnected from faith in Jesus Christ is a daunting task. And so I started praying early on, and the leaders started praying with me early on that God would raise up men and women who would want to come in here and join what we're doing. And then that God will also open up doors in our city and in our district where we could see men and women who don't yet have a faith in Jesus Christ want to come into relationship with us, want to be our friend and lean into relationship and to hear more about Jesus Christ. And so that's been our constant prayer over the last 2 years. And now as we look back, God's answered that prayer in incredible ways. I mean, some of you here are an answer to that prayer in particular. And so we're thankful for what God has done. But we're kind of at that moment as a church that we sense that God really wants us to lay a foundation and really a framework for how we're going to be set up as a church as we go forward. And so if you're not aware of this, a couple of our leaders have been meeting now for probably about 15 or 16 months, just really fleshing out what does the Bible say that we should be set up as a church, really from the top down. And so starting next week, we're going to go in a new series that I've just entitled We Are Sunbury City, where we're just going to work through 4 months about what does the Bible say about how we should be structured as a church and what does that mean for each of us here. And so unfortunately, we're not going to just grab a book of the Bible and work through it. That's what I like to do. I hope that over my whole course of time here, 90-95% of the sermons are simply that, working through books of the Bible. That protects you from me just picking certain topics I like, and it protects me from saying, hey, I got to say some hard things to you, and it's just the next section in the book. And so that's my primary way of preaching, but over the next 4 months, we're going to be kind of doing what's called topical. And my hope is to actually grab passages of Scripture that connect with what we're talking about and really dig into those and ground you into the Word of God. But we're not going to go through a book. But that's what we're going to be doing because we really sense that now is the time that God's kind of laying that foundation and that groundwork for us to really see Him do amazing things in our city. And so that's where we're going. But today we're going to be finishing up in the book of Matthew. And we started in the book of Matthew 8 months ago because our hope and our desire was to see more of Jesus Christ, to get our heads, our hearts, and our hands reoriented around Jesus Christ. Because in the midst of all that we're trusting Jesus to do here, it's easy for us to move beyond Jesus and simply think about or talk about what Jesus wants us to do. I mean, that's just hardwired into us. It's easy for us to sit around, look at the Bible, and skim the parts of the Bible that talk about who Jesus is and immediately get to the commands. So that's just in us. We want to feel productive. We want to feel like we're getting things done. What's he telling us to do? Let me do that. And so it's easy for us to move beyond Jesus and go right for the commands and completely miss Jesus Christ altogether. I think that that's something that plagues our area so much. Because many of us have grown up or have some sort of entry-level framework concerning God to the point that it causes us to think that we know who God is and are living for God when in reality we're missing God entirely. And so I'll use this as an example. About 9 years ago, I was living in Germany. If you've ever studied the German language, more than just kind of the intro to German, you'll realize that it's an extremely difficult language because it's an extremely precise language. And if you've tried to learn it in Germany, that makes it even more difficult because they're extremely precise people. And so I remember having a conversation with a German friend of mine, and we're talking. I'm trying my best to speak in German. We're talking. We keep going on in the conversation. And the whole time, I'm talking about church. And finally, he's like, whoa, I don't understand what you're talking about. Are you talking about a cherry? Like, that doesn't make sense because the word church and the word cherry sound exactly the same, just the accent's a little different. And so I said, no, this is the word I said. He's like, no, this is the word you said. And no, this is the word I said. No, that's not what you said. You said this word. It was so easy to get the accent wrong, change the course of the conversation. You see, 1 degree off doesn't look like it's off that much at the beginning. But if you follow that trajectory far out, you'll end up at a completely different point than where you wanted to be. And unfortunately, I think that that happens so much with us. We look at Christ and we think that we understand and we end up so far away and we've missed Christ completely. It's a slow and subtle shift. And so we can start out wanting to obey the command of God out of love for him and lose sight of him in the process. And in the end, the command becomes the goal rather than God. And I know it's true because I've personally experienced it and I've seen others fall into that as well. And so over the last 8 months, we've really just kind of dug into the book of Matthew and said, okay, Matthew, show us about Jesus. Teach us about Jesus. Let's slow ourselves down to really grasp who he is. And we've seen how Jesus is the king that frees us from our bondage to self-glory, our bondage to trying to earn our own way to God, and our bondage to sin. Now, if you don't have any sort of background, sin is just any action, word, or deed that are contrary to God's ways. So then we, after going through the first couple of chapters, we jumped into the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7. And there Jesus just lays before us several areas of our life where bondage really rears its ugly head. And then he just tries to get beneath the surface, really tries to get under that to reveal the heart desire that keeps us in bondage. And he points us back to him, how he satisfies and actually frees us from this bondage. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at not being anxious over what we eat or what we drink or what we wear. And Jesus declares that we must seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. That was kind of an odd statement, right? Because in the midst of saying, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat, he says, seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness. And we saw in the midst of that, the reason why we care so much about eating and drinking and what we're wearing is because we're seeking our own righteousness. We're seeking our own way that people would look at us and say, good job, you look great. And he said, instead of doing that, look to Jesus and seek his righteousness. And so in the command to do that, he's trying to release us from this bondage of finding our righteousness on our own. Now this week we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to continue to show us what it looks like to truly be in the family of God by calling us to obey and put into practice what he said here in this sermon. He's going to call us to actually obey his sermon and not just nod, not just kind of agree, oh yeah, yeah, and then go to lunch, but really say, how do I obey this? How do I put this into practice? And so in order to do that, Jesus is just going to lay out his main point here. And that is the benefits of faithful obedience far outweigh the costs. So joyfully obey. That's Jesus' point. The benefits of faithful obedience far outweigh the costs. So joyfully obey. obey. And with that, let's go ahead and read our section. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you don't own a Bible or have one with you, there should be one under your chair. Again, if you don't own one, that's our gift to you. Take that home. We believe this is the Word of God. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, and Matthew's two-thirds of the way through your Bible. And you're looking for the big number 7 and then the small number 24. And we'll go 24 to 29. Let me go ahead and read that for you. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And so as I said, Jesus just finished up his sermon, and last week you saw him show us a clear divide between those who are part of the family of God and those who are just fans, those who just like the benefits. You know, they kind of like a God with benefits, but they don't really want a God that infringes upon our lifestyle. It's kind of like a wife, or how a wife might feel if her husband only likes her body and the benefits that her body can get and her body can give without actually caring about her. So we talked about how that's what it looks like to be a fan, but what it looks like to be a family are those who really love God and want to bring glory to Him in all that they do. And so almost in really typical sermon fashion, Jesus is just kind of wrapping up his sermon here by leaving us with one last way to see if we're in the family of God, and then a challenge for us as we leave. But it's kind of interesting how he does it, right? Because you'd almost expect him to simply recap his teaching, maybe even ask kind of a simple question, and then just say, "Hey, let's pray." That's kind of what we'd expect, but that's not what he does here. What he does is he actually gives a short parable of building a house to see if you're going to be wise or foolish. And he does it by saying, hey, the way to be wise, the way to have life is to do what I've said. To do what I've just told you and build your life upon my words. Now that seems a little strange to us, right? I mean, to say all of these things and then to tell those around you, hey, do what I've told you to do. I mean, that doesn't go over in our culture too well today, right? I mean, our culture is so much in this time period that is saying, hey, truth is only relative to what you think it is. Or truth is only relative to how you experience it. Don't tell me that your truth is a truth that I should believe. So it kind of strikes us odd here, and yet it also struck people odd in Jesus' day. Because in Jesus' day, there was a Greek philosophical or Greek philosophy was huge in his day. And this is only a couple hundred years after Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. And so men would hang around town swapping philosophical ideas. And it was not the norm to tell other people that they had to do what they've just said. It was much more exciting to just swap the ideas. And then even in the Jewish centers, they had rabbis or teachers who would gather people together. And typically what rabbis would do is would say, hey, this former teacher, this person long ago, this is what he taught. And then only after he's taught all of these other things would the new rabbi come in and offer his statement on life. That's not what Jesus does he? He comes in and he does something completely different. He actually teaches differently, and he doesn't build on before, but he really debunks the religious works and the performance mentality of the day. And then he tells people, hey, do the words I've just told you. That's huge. And yet it says in verses 28 and 29 here that he's able to do it with a level of authority that the scribes did not even have. Now, a scribe, they made their money copying the Bible. You know, they didn't just go down to the store and buy a new Bible. A scribe, you'd have to raise a ton of money and pay a scribe to handwrite everything in the Bible. And then scribes would also teach the Bible. And yet Matthew is saying here that Jesus has a kind of authority that far surpassed them. And he taught in ways that were astonishing. And so the reason he commands us to obey and build our lives on his teachings, because he has an incredible amount of authority. And he's speaking with authority from God. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 12:49 that he's come to speak what the Father told him to speak. And then at the end of Matthew, which I think we're going to be looking at next week, at the end of Matthew, Jesus says that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. So he has an incredible amount of authority. And he ends the sermon in a unique way, because simply listening to his sermon and nodding your head in agreement is not enough. He's saying it's not enough to just say, oh, that was a good sermon. He's saying, no, it needs to change your life. It's not enough to know these things intellectually and have absolutely no change whatsoever. If you keep reading the New Testament, you'll get to a book named James. And the author there, James, he writes in 2:14 that a faith without works is dead faith. Now let me be clear. The New Testament is clear on this. We don't do good things to get God. But because we have God, we do good things. Our lives are changed because we have God. Let me put it this way. What if I told you I loved my wife? Man, I love her. We got married 6 years ago. Just love her. And you come over to my house, and you're like, oh, where's Alicia? I don't know. Well, how's she doing? I don't know. You know, we walked up to the altar. We said our I do's. At that point, we kind of celebrated for about 5-10 minutes. She went on her way. I went on my way. She actually packed up, moved to Australia. Haven't seen her since. Don't talk to her. Every once in a while, we send each other anniversary cards or Christmas cards, but that's it. I don't have a clue what's going on in her life. You'd be like, well, that's not really love. That's not really a relationship. You see, hanging out and spending time with my wife doesn't mean that we're married. Because if that's the case, I'm married to a lot of you in here. That doesn't make us married. But because we're married, it means that we will spend time together. We will enjoy our relationship with one another. It's going to change the way I live my life. And that's what obedience is. I don't do these things to get God. But because I have God in my life, I obey. It shows that I truly have faith. And so Jesus is calling us to obey because it shows that we're truly part of the family of God. Now, I set all of that up to really set up our time this morning, because if we're honest, we can easily come to the commands of Jesus and come to his call to obedience, and it immediately starts to get awkward in here, right? Because we immediately start to look at it, and we're like, whoa. And our minds start to work, well, what excuse can I come up with why I don't have to do this? And so we try to weasel our way out of it. Or like, whoa, 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 let's not talk about that. That's a little bit legalistic, and that's not really what Jesus is getting at. Or maybe we just throw our hands up and say, well, nobody's perfect. I don't have to really obey this because nobody's perfect. Jesus just forgives. It doesn't matter. We just need to focus on grace. That's not what Jesus is saying here, right? He said, if you don't do these things, if you don't build your life on this, he says, you're a fool. And so in order to heed Jesus' commands, I want to draw our attention this morning to three things that will really help us to understand our lives, understand where we push back on Jesus' commands, and understand what Jesus is saying and how Jesus helps us to actually obey. So let's go ahead and dig in. And the first thing that we're going to see is the cost of obedience. Like I said, many of us, when we read through the Sermon on the Mount, actually, let me go bolder than that. All of us, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, there are areas in that sermon that we are not obeying. When we really get down to the heart that Jesus is talking about, there are areas that we are not obeying. And so some of us can agree with that. Some of us are trying to be like, whoa, that's not me, that's not true. But either way, we don't obey because obeying is extremely costly for us. It's not easy, and it makes us our life harder in a number of ways. So let's go and look at some of those ways. And the first way that obedience is costly is that in order to obey Jesus, we must admit we don't know about life. In order to obey Jesus, we must admit we don't know about life. Think about it. Coming to this section in Matthew, it's far easier on our ego, especially if we've claimed to be a Christian for a while, to act like we know rather than to dig in and find out that we don't. It's extremely humbling to open up our Bible and realize that perhaps I don't know the right way to live my life. That maybe sin has gotten the best of me and that those ways will end in death and an eternal separation from God. It's like a man who's unwilling to stop and get directions, right? That man would rather drive around for hours than to admit he has no idea where he's going and stop and ask for directions. That's so often the case when it comes to Jesus' commands. We'd rather not admit that we don't know, that we're not as far along as we think we should be. I know that's true because I've experienced that. When I look at other men and women in the Christian faith, when I look at their lives at age 31 or 32 or whatever, and I look at their life and I compare myself to them, it's so much easier for me to make excuses. It's so much easier for me not to know rather than to admit, hey, I should be further along. Or I want to be further along. I know that that's true. And so instead, we'd rather just ignore Jesus' commands than come and admit that we don't know. And to admit that we don't know that holding out anger against someone or not keeping our word is sin against God. We'd rather not look bad and plead ignorance so we can still have our sin and yet still feel like we're truly following Jesus Christ. And so to obey Jesus, and do what he has said is a difficult pill to swallow because we'd have to admit we don't know about life. The second way obedience is costly is that in order to obey Jesus, we must admit that we've failed in life. In order to obey Jesus, we must admit that we've failed in life. In many ways, this is a same coin, just different side, right? It's kind of the same idea. It's just a different side of the coin. But here, we're not only saying that we don't know, but we're actually admitting that as I look at my life, I've failed at life. And I've thought that my ways and my ideas were best, and yet I've rebelled against God and his ways. I haven't done what is right, and now I'm experiencing the consequences of that. And in order to follow what Jesus says means I'm going to have an enormous change in my life. It means having to swallow my pride and say, hey, I'm not as great of a Christian as I thought I was or as I want to appear to be. And so it's easier on our egos to just, in our heads, to try to act like we're better than what we are, try to think that we're better than what we are, than actually obey. And so what we'll do is we'll kind of shine the light on the good areas of our life, saying, I'm good. I'm good in those areas. I'm killing that. So we can feel good and not actually have to admit that we're failing at life and that we need to change. Because we don't want people to find out that we're a train wreck and that our life is worse than what we thought. And so instead of going to our brother or our sister or whoever and saying, hey, I struggle with this area of my life, I'd rather live in my sin because it's easier and it doesn't require me to admit that I fail in that area. That's what kids do, right? I mean, you realize, most of you are parents, you should realize by now that the things our kids do, the sin issues or the other issues our kids do are just like the same sin issues and other issues that we do. We're just more sophisticated about it, but it's really the same stuff. So that's really what our kids do. I mean, you can come home, you can walk upstairs and be like, whoa, 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 there's a huge pen mark on my wall. So you come to your son or daughter, and you know it's this one because the other one's like 18 and wouldn't be doing that, or one and wouldn't be doing that. So you come to this one, you're like, hey, what happened here? Who did this? Did you do this? Now, you're not asking because you're dumb. I mean, clearly this is the child that did it. You know exactly who did it. And you come and you're asking these questions, and they lie. Well, I don't know who did it. I don't know how that happened. Why? Because in that moment, in their minds, it's easier for them to lie. It's easier for them to lie, and there's more benefits to lying and not admit that they've done wrong than to actually admit and then get in trouble for it. And yet they haven't thought all the way through, because now they're going to get in trouble for the pen mark and for lying. That's often what we do. We do the same thing. We think that it's too costly to admit that we failed. And so we would rather act like we don't struggle than to actually obey. And the third way obedience is costly is that in order to obey Jesus, we must bear an enormous amount of emotional pain. In order to obey Jesus, we must bear an enormous amount of emotional pain. And think about it. To obey Jesus means that we're going to need to go to someone who's wounded us deeply and walk through it and forgive them. Or we're going to need to drastically change our life, maybe our areas of lust, or we're going to have to stick with a spouse that I'm having difficult times with rather than run away. Or we're going to have to do what we actually said we're going to do, even if something better or easier comes along. And so to obey Jesus right now is extremely painful and difficult and seems far more costly than to ignore what he said. Let me give you this as an example. So on a couple of different occasions, I've had God work on my heart and say, hey, there's a relationship out there that you need to restore. You need to go and talk with this person who there's an issue with. And more than one occasion, I've gone to talk to that person. It seemed like the worst thing in the world. And when I went and talked to that person, it was extremely difficult. I remember two conversations in particular that actually having that conversation made the situation worse for a season. It made it more difficult. And for a long period of time, those relationships were still hurting. And even as I moved away, they were not at the place that I wanted them to be. Yet still, Jesus calls us to go and try to work those things out and try to work on the relationship to the best of our ability in obedience to him. But we've got to admit that that drains us at times. That is difficult. And sometimes I can't see the results now. And the results that I do see don't seem to line up with what Jesus is saying will happen or what God is calling me to do. And so that's going to just prevent me from obeying him in the future. And the last way obedience is costly is that in order to obey Jesus, we must be willing to be incredibly inefficient and unproductive. Now I've got to admit, this is probably the hardest one for me, because to obey Jesus seems like a lot of work and a lot of time and not much to show for it at times. I mean, how do you come into work on a Monday morning and your coworker says, hey, what did you do this weekend? Well, I had a long conversation with my wife Friday night and all day Saturday and all day Sunday. Well why? Because we're arguing and we're trying to figure it out. Or perhaps they're asking in another way, and they're, what did you do this weekend? Well, I took Friday night and Saturday and Sunday just to look at my heart, to look at where I'm anxious and look at where I'm not trusting Jesus to provide for me and to really look at how I can fight that. You know what they're going to say? They're going to probably say, and then what did you do after that? No. I did that all weekend. All weekend? Yeah, I did that all weekend. I needed God just to work in my heart. Even our Christian friends will think that we're a little bit off our rocker if we take our time to really dig in and think about trying to obey. And that's exactly what we see Jesus saying in our section here. Look at verse 28. It says that the foolish man, what does he do? He's in a hurry. He wants to be productive. Luke chapter 6 actually mirrors the same section. And there it says that the wise man had to dig deep to find the rock. But the foolish man doesn't want to take that time, doesn't want to take the energy, doesn't want to put the money towards it. I mean, think about doing this for a month. I've seen some huge construction projects. I remember a couple years ago, they built a huge apartment complex down the road from me. It was about 5-6 stories tall. And for the first 3-5 months, it was simply digging and putting huge pillars in the ground. At that time, that seems like a waste of time, right? And rarely did anyone walk into the apartment complex office and look at the office and say, hey, can I go check out the foundation? Oh, that's an amazing foundation. I want to rent this house. I want to rent this apartment. The foundation doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. And so this foolish man, he'd rather enjoy the benefits of the house. And so he just quickly rushes to build his house. He wants the benefits now, and he doesn't want to spend the energy building a right foundation. Because we don't see the foundation unless there's a problem with it. We don't think about the foundation unless there's a problem with it. Yet, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to take a look at the foundation and ensure that we've built upon a solid one. But so often, because it takes a lot of time to put Jesus' commands into practice, and often when we do, we still feel like we're failing at obeying him. We'd rather give up and move on to something that feels more productive, even if that more productive thing is watching paint dry. Sometimes we think that that might be more productive than actually taking the hard work of obeying. And so that's the barriers that we have from obeying Jesus. But now let's look at our second main point, and that's going to be the benefit of obedience. And Jesus just mentions three throughout the whole sermon, and then in particular in our passage. And the first benefit of obedience is that obedience proves we're in the family of God. So our section today is really kind of a continuance upon last week, where we saw Jesus showing us how to determine if we're in the family of God or if we're just a fan of God. And he's saying that if you not only listen to his commands, but also obey them, then you're like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And you're going to be able to withstand life's trials, and we'll get to that in a moment, but you're going to be able to withstand life's trials, which is similar language that he used last week, right? Where he said that if you are doing the hard work of bringing God glory, then you're a family. But if you're wanting your own glory, you're wanting it quick, then you're going to be about just being a fan of God. And so true followers of Christ aren't going to travel down the road to eternal destruction. And now he's just adding on top of that, saying that, hey, true followers of Christ are going to stand no matter what life brings them. And the second thing is obedience prepares us for trials. Now, it seems to be Jesus' main point here, right? If we obey Jesus now and we put into practice what he's told us to do, it prepares us for trials that will come later. Look with me at verses 25 to 27. Both houses deal with trials. He's saying trials are going to come no matter what happens. If you're a Christian, you're not immune to trials. It's going to happen. But obeying him now and putting these things into practice now, he says we're going to be more prepared for trials when they come, and we'll be able to withstand those trials. And the reason for that is because you've already seen that God is better. You've already seen that God's ways, though they are difficult because of our sin nature. Because of our nature wanting to rebel against what he has designed, and yet he is faithful and good. Faithful and good in all of his ways. And so when trials come, we're more prone to trust him because we've already built into our life a level of trusting God in difficult things. You see how that works? if I've already obeyed this sermon and went and dealt with a conversation or had a conversation with somebody that was a difficult relationship with, that's just going to prepare me for better trials, because that itself was a trial. And yet I saw God show up in incredible ways, and it'll prepare me better for the future. And we can be certain that he'll be there in the future because he's been there in the past. So it prepares us for trials. And then thirdly, obedience presents us with more of God. All throughout this sermon, Jesus has referenced that by doing our deeds in private, we will the Father who is in heaven will see that and will reward us. And we've seen that the greatest reward that God can give is actually the reward of getting more of God now and for all of eternity. Because God is who we are created to worship, and God is what we long for, and God is what will satisfy, and God is what we really need. And so by obeying, it isn't that our obedience gets God, but rather by obeying, we get to enjoy and experience more of God, and experience more of this amazing fellowship with God. And we all know that's true, right? I mean, think back when you were a kid. And your parents, I mean, maybe your parents were amazing parents. They didn't yell, they didn't scream, they didn't get angry. Maybe they're amazing parents, but they told you, don't touch the stove. Don't touch it. Don't. What'd you do? You put your hand on the stove. No matter how your parents responded, at that point of disobedience, there was some sort of disconnect from you and your parents. Immediately, you wanted to hide what you just did, or you wanted to do whatever. And at that point, your relationship was fractured. You were enjoying your parents. You didn't run to your parents and say, hey, look, I just put my hand on the stove. If you did that, you probably got your butt slapped, right? You weren't like, oh, yeah, this is awesome. Your parents weren't saying, oh, yeah, that's awesome. It's the same thing with God. When we disobey, we're removing ourselves from fellowship with God. And we're not able to enjoy him as much. He's done nothing in the equation that is evil or wicked. And yet by our sin, we're removing ourselves from enjoying who he is. And so he's saying, hey, don't disobey, but rather obey. And that'll give you more joy in God. And let me tell you, these benefits far outweigh the cost, because in the end, these things, you know, obeying might feel costly right now, but in the end, Jesus said, to disobey is far more costly. To disobey results in a life of disobedience against God results in hell. A life of disobeying and saying, I don't care about your ways, means that we are a fan of Jesus Christ and not a family member, and results in hell. And that's far more costly. And we won't be able to withstand the trials that do happen today. And so if that's true, then let's look at the secret to obeying from a joyful heart. And what's the secret? How do we fight this legalism and obey from a joyful heart? The key is who we're obeying. And that is Jesus Christ. We are called to obey Jesus. And why does that matter? Because in the Old Testament, we see that God told his special people, the nation of Israel, that to enjoy their fellowship with God, they needed to obey God's word. They needed to obey what God had designed for them. And to obey God's word would lead to all of these benefits and all of these blessings and this rich relationship with God. But to go their own way would result in a number of curses. And what we see is that all throughout the Old Testament, the people of God were never able to obey the word of God. And so they constantly experienced the curses of God. Their hearts constantly turned away from God, and so they're sent into exile. Well, who was Jesus? According to John 1, Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. He's the Word of God incarnate. And what did this Word of God come to do? Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh, came to point us back to the Word of God and to live out the Word of God perfectly. so that at the end of his life, instead of receiving all of the benefits and blessings of obeying the word of God perfectly, he took our curses for disobeying his word. He took all of those curses on himself so he could then give us his blessings. Do you see that? The word of God became flesh and took our curses so he could give us his benefits and blessings. And so the word of God in the flesh took our curses so we could get his blessings of life with God if we simply believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. How amazing is that? We should be having these curses on us. And God says, you're never going to be able to obey. So I'm going to make my word put on flesh and die and pour out all my wrath so that you may live. How amazing is that? That frees us, right? That frees us to admit that we failed. And that frees us to admit that we don't know. There is no way you can come to the cross of Jesus Christ and still try to appear or still actually appear like you've got it all together. The cross of Jesus Christ outs us. If we come to Jesus and say, I believe in you, I need you, immediately Jesus has just outed us and saying, yeah, you do, because you failed. And so that's freeing because we're accepted even though we failed. And we can now admit that, and we can do the difficult and inefficient work, and we can go through the emotional pain because he went through the emotional pain of having his father turn his back on Jesus. He went through the emotional pain on the cross to set us free to obey him and delight in him. And when we pause, I mean really pause to think about that, and really understand that our only response is going to be a joyful obedience. When we really pause to think about all that Jesus has done, our response will be a joyful obedience. And so then we need to respond by taking time to think hard about this sermon. We need to take time to process what Jesus has told us the last number of months and pray and ask brothers and sisters in our missional community to come and speak into our life to see where we need to turn from our sin and actually apply this sermon to our life. There's no cute application here. It's just simply doing the hard work of getting out our Bible, reading this, praying with our friends to God, and asking God to convict us, God to change our hearts and open our eyes to see where we're not living with him, and then allowing our friends to speak into our life, to have the freedom to speak in and say, hey, when you see me starting to fall back into my own ways, you can speak that into my life and you can call me out on that. And that takes a ton of humility, takes a ton of vulnerability. It's only going to happen if we find our identity in God. We find our identity in Jesus Christ and not ourselves. And lastly, we need to be honest with others about what God is doing in your life. Again, so often we want to act like we've got our life together, especially around those who don't yet believe in Jesus Christ. And yet I've found that those who are outside of the family of God have a hard time believing in Jesus Christ because of the hypocrisy that's in our lives. So as much as we want to come in and act like we've got everything together, they see our lives and already know that we don't. So when we try to act like we've got everything together, they see that and immediately are repelled by that. So I think we do well to humble ourselves and admit that, hey, we don't have everything together, and tell others about the struggles that we have. Not try to act like we've got it all together, but be willing, even with your non-Christian friends and neighbors and coworkers, to say, hey, I still struggle. I don't have it together. Jesus did. I'm trusting what he's done. I'm trusting he's going to change me. And when that happens, I've seen so many people who are not yet part of the family of God, intrigued by our life, intrigued by how Jesus changes our life, and actually drawn closer to Jesus as a result. So let me just end, as we end our time in Matthew, end our time, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, which has been going for, what, 3 or 4 months now. As we end, are you going to be a wise man? Or are you going to be a foolish man? Are you going to build your life upon the rock and obey Jesus Christ? Or are you going to be in a hurry and build your life on sand? Will you obey the words of God or not? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so grateful for how good your word is. You did not have to send Jesus Christ, the Word in the flesh, to reveal to us physically how to obey. To reveal to us physically the deeper meaning of obedience to you. You did not have to reveal that, and yet you loved us so much that you would. And we thank you for that. We are grateful for that. Now, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives in this next week. And even myself, as I was going through this morning, making marks and saying, I got to do that myself. I pray that each of us this week would take time to process the Sermon on the Mount, take time to read it and to pray it and to ask you where we are not following and not obeying. Not for obedience sake, but ultimately because we want more of you. Ultimately because we know deep down that your ways are right and true. So would you form us to be people that do that? And would you remind us and help us to stand under the waterfall of grace, the waterfall of Jesus, his life and his death, to take our curse and his resurrection from the dead. Would you help us to stand under that, to remind ourselves that we can admit where we fail. We can begin to obey because Jesus Christ obeyed. Because Jesus Christ accepts us because of his obedience. We pray in your name. Amen.